You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Episode 149.
I feel like we've been going pretty strong lately. Like,
yeah, we took the last 2 weeks off.
But like overall.
But yes, overall.
compared to other stages in this 149
when we
episodes.
Took 4 months off when I was gone on sabbatical.
That's right, that's true. Yeah.
Yes, thanks for tuning in. My name is Andrew, and with me, as always, is Corlin with a fresh cut, I think. Fresh shave on your noggin?
I did.
And Cameron's here.
Good morning, everyone.
And he is determined to talk louder.
Oh, my. Yes.
I hear your feedback, and we're not professional podcasters. So.
But I got a series of helium balloons here, so just before I offer comments.
Yeah, so all of a sudden you'll hear, yeah, I agree with you guys.
That's right.
Oh, man.
But we have a question that came in and then actually a Instagram clip that we're going to react to that kind of goes along with the question. Yeah. And then depending on time, I also have a third fun thing to spring on you guys if we have time. So
sounds great.
Let me read the question. It says 2 weeks ago, which now would be 4 weeks ago or whenever since I got this question. 2 weeks ago, we sang a song in church, In Christ Alone. So here's one of the verses. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God, in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. So this person says, here's the line that I'm asking about. For every sin on him was laid. If every sin was laid on Jesus, why are some people going to hell because their sins have not been forgiven? Wouldn't that mean that their sins are being paid for twice? Once when God laid them on Jesus and once by them paying for them in hell. And then this person said, just trying to think about the songs we sing. So first of all, I often say that. Like, think about the songs that we sing.
Yeah.
So, like, this person, hey, good on you, actually going like, oh, wait a second. Like,
yep.
We're singing this. Is this, what does that mean? I don't know. Have you guys ever had this question before? Like, I have.
Not specifically about this song, but I mean, I was even talking to someone yesterday that was like, doesn't it seem a bit harsh that not everybody makes it? Like that.
Yeah.
It's that thread of questioning is a pretty common one, I think, for Christians.
Yeah, I think we've even unpacked it a few times, maybe in different ways from different angles over the last 148 episodes. But I've had it a couple times, mostly when I was doing chaplaincy in prisons, just where it was kind of like the idea of I'm forgiven because I've paid for my debt.
Like done your time. Kind
done
of
my time, but you know, it's still on my record forever. So there was that kind of like... double take at it. But then from the Christian perspective, there was a lot of that, you know, I've done this and I'm forgiven, but you know, Emma, it's that whole forgive and forget thing comes in tension with that.
Yeah.
But not in relation to a song. And when I read the lyrics again, I thought it was, yeah, a fair question to ask.
Yeah. Yeah. Essentially what this person is asking is, what did the death of Jesus accomplish? Like, because we talk about that kind of thing, like, Jesus paid for all the sins of the world. And it's a really good question to ask. Okay, so if he did, if every single sin of every human being was put onto Jesus and he died for them all, then the question is, well, then how, when someone dies and they stand before God and he says, you're going to hell for your sin, theoretically, they could say, wait, but Jesus died for my sin. He died for everyone's sin. Yeah. So now you're punishing my sin twice, once on Jesus and now on me for all eternity.
But so, even the song doesn't align with that mode of thinking, though, because just as you read the lyrics again, it said, here in the life of Christ.
Here in the death of Christ,
I live. Here in the death of Christ, I live, yeah. Which implies that this individual singing those lyrics is actually veiled by...
Sure.
The death and atonement of Christ,
yeah.
Not someone living outside who's never or always rejected that and has not lived under the veil of the death of Christ, thus having sins forgiven.
Yeah.
So it's kind of answered in the lyrics in a way.
Yeah.
I think.
But it's an interesting, so like there's two basic points of view. Like, who did Jesus die for? There's a view called limited atonement, which is like Jesus's death. When I say atonement, I mean the work of God in Christ on the cross to pay for sin, right? So the payment for sin is death. Jesus died. That's the work of the atonement. So limited atonement would say Jesus's death was effective for every single person who would believe in him, right? But not just, then there's another view, more like a more Arminian view. We're talking about Calvinism and Arminianism, essentially. Everyone's like, oh, the C word, Calvinism. Yeah. Basically the idea of like unlimited atonement, where Jesus, he paid for everyone's sin. Like basically now it's an offer to you. I have paid for your sins, but it's only effective if you decide to accept the gift. Maybe you've heard that. Remember in Sunday school when it's like salvation's like a gift. And if your parents give you a gift, you still have to accept it, right? They went out and they paid for the gift, but it's not yours until you actually like receive the gift or whatever. Similarly to that. So those are kind of the two main viewpoints. Okay, Jesus, he died specifically for whatever you want to call it, the elect, for the people who would come to know him, those who are going to put faith in him. So his blood is like actually effective for all those people. Or it's he died in a general sense for everyone, and now it's our job to like choose him. So this is not a controversial episode at all, as we've debated for 500 years about this. So I don't know, like if we want to, like what view makes sense to you? Maybe where would you land if you've thought of this? And then I'll give a few passages that have helped me sort through this, and share a little bit of my story. So cards on the table, I actually think that limited atonement makes more sense biblically. And I'll get into why. There's a few passages, but biblically, and even just like when we talk about God's justice, that's where I think that view makes more sense to me. But anyways.
Yeah, I studied it more in using language like substitutionary atonement and then universal atonement is kind of like two paths where the two minds of thinking, and I'm aligned with that in that, you know, it is a gift applied to all. It does cover all sin, but then we get into a different conversation of those who accept this free gift of hope and salvation through Christ's atonement.
Yeah.
And those who reject it. And then we've had other podcasts where we talked about, well, why would someone reject it? And why are they not called to also
totally
receive that gift? But then I don't believe in the idea that it's just applied with a broad brushstroke to humanity. Yeah. And then there's no...
Like, isn't that salvation is effective to all humanity?
Right. Which is a scary, I think, mode of thinking that... contradicts, and I'm sure you'll pull up scripture on how we're then called to live as a reality or in response to this amazing gift. And so for an individual in outside of that or in absence of that kind of acceptance of the gift, then how does one expect then that atonement is applied carte blanche, like no, without any without any response? Yet we're not saved by works. It's that we spent a lot of time on that in the past.
Yep.
Where it may appear as works, but it is a response to a gift. But.
Yep.
I think that if you look at what Jesus has done on the cross and you look at humanity, I think it's pretty easy to see that it probably doesn't affect everyone the same. Because when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned in the garden and the curse of sin was laid on the land, so to speak, right? All humans died, but all humans then continually choose to sin.
Yes.
Right? Like there's lots of scripture that talk about that no man is good. No man has lived without sin, right? Like those kinds of concepts are true throughout scripture. But then there is a break after Jesus's death and resurrection where people who believe that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he was going to do and put their faith in him for their salvation, those people tend to live changed lives, right? So we see that evidenced by the giving of the Holy Spirit, but we also see that by like the church becoming a radical place of healing. yes, there's still humans who sin, but that Christians generally look different than the rest of the world, sure, or should anyways. And so I think that if you were to take Christ's payment for sin and just broad brush stroke salvation across all of humanity, I would struggle to agree with that because I don't see evidence for the newness of life that Christ promises,
sure,
based off of his death and resurrection. And also when you think of what Jesus's work on the cross, when Hebrews talks about Jesus being a high priest, and you think of the priestly setup in Old Testament, those priests could cover sins with the blood of the lamb, so that those people could worship God. But it didn't apply to the people outside of the nation of Israel, sure, outside of, yep, those circles. And so if you look at Jesus's work as the great high priest,
yep,
sure, you could argue, well, he's the great high priest, shouldn't it count for everyone and stuff? But I think that it is, I personally would land somewhere in the middle on that. I think his death was sufficient for all sin, like everybody's, mm-hmm, sin, that it is a gift that individuals choose. But I would also think that it is only by the grace of God that our eyes would be open to the, yeah, that gift is even there, yeah, because it, to some people, it smells like life. Like, and probably each of us have stories about how we've told people about what Jesus has done and they're like awestruck by what he did. Mm-hmm. But then all three of us have had interactions as well, where, like, I mean, I've had people in public call me out and say, so you still believe in that religion that people like, oh, yeah, that don't believe this. So like, we've had the same kind, like I've had both reactions. And so,
it's funny what you just said. I think, yeah, I would land in the middle that his death is sufficient, but specific. That's limited atonement. Because,
mm-hmm,
there's a lot of caricatures of Calvinism that's like, oh, so Jesus literally only died for the elect and he's not the savior of all people. And nowhere does Calvinism say that. Calvinism uses that language. His, yeah, death is sufficient, but it's specific at the same time. For those whom God knew, these are my people, right? So, yeah. I want you to react to this quote because this really made me think, from John Piper. He says, if Christ died for every human being in the same way, which is kind of what you're saying,
yep,
you would have to believe that the death of Christ didn't decisively secure salvation for anyone. It only makes men savable. His death creates the possibility for salvation. So, I remember reading that and going, oh, interesting. And I think I agree. If it's just like this carte blanche, Jesus died for everyone in the same way, well, then he didn't die like decisively for a certain, right? He's just making men savable. And now if you decide to follow, oh, then you're saved. Then the gift of salvation is applied to you. But it's just, if it's just like this general, Jesus died for everyone, I don't know. What do you guys think? Oh, I heard it worded another way. This was years ago, probably 15 years ago, maybe even more. But I remember listening to a sermon, and I'm going to paraphrase because it was a long time ago. But the pastor said, like, when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't crossing his fingers saying, man, I hope they choose me. This is really painful. Man, I hope somebody accepts this gift of salvation because I'm going through a lot for it.
Yeah.
He said, no, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, I'm securing salvation for my people. And I just went, oh, interesting view. Because again, I think we're using like extreme language, but if it's the idea that like Jesus died for everyone in the same way, then it is like God's kind of hoping, I hope you accept this gift. Look at what my son went through. Man, I hope they
interesting,
choose.
Interesting. Because I don't know that I would look at it as like God's crossing his fingers with a holy, sure, hoping for the best. Like,
holy hoping. Yeah, yeah.
I would see it more as like the most incredible invitation. Like when Jesus says that on the cross, when he says it is finished, like to invite a human to say, hey, like you're toiling for what you long for, which is life, relationship, and relationship with God. Ultimately, that has been paid for. That's done. You don't have to strive for that. To me, I see that as an invitation, not as a like, well, I hope they choose it.
Sure.
I feel like,
but then isn't it left up to us though? God's like, I died for everyone in the same way. Now it's up to you guys to like choose Jesus. And I remember this pastor said, like, not a drop of Jesus' blood is wasted.
Agreed.
Yeah. Okay.
So I think that is where,
the whole like free will.
Free will and the the will of God collide and into this beautiful thing that is hard to understand. I guess I view it as sometimes like when Jesus would say that the work on the cross is finished, the payment for sin was done, right? His death, his suffering covered it all. Salvation was purchased, done. Nothing anyone else could do outside of Jesus could do anything to purchase salvation for his people.
Right.
So ergo, our choice to follow would not be included in our salvation because the salvation portion was paid for. And yet I would also say that I think that it is God who draws people to himself to believe that, right?
The challenge with some people's thinking about what happened on the cross is that for those who think that that finished work applies to everyone, then it would have been horribly captured by the disciples and the apostles in the way they wrote scripture for the rest of the church. Because like I just pulled maybe 10 or 15 verses where it all implies like 1 Peter and John 16 to 18, like 3:16 to 18, like we like 16, but then you keep reading and it all implies that there's this response. Like it all replies that faith is required. You know, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It again implies that that action to die to sin. And then I really, one second. Romans 3:23-25 is a gift received by faith, not automatically applied to all. For all have sinned and fall, of course, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So like all of these verses point to this response that would contradict this blanket opportunity at the cross for everyone without response. And
but you're right, Corlin, there is this element of mystery because I firmly believe that God chooses, right? From Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, you were called and chosen. Okay, awesome. But then, right, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Romans 10. So there is this balance of, okay, do we choose God or does God choose us? And the answer is yes.
Yeah.
But God is I'm a firm believer that God's the one who initiates. He's the one. You would never have said yes if he didn't call you.
But isn't that what I've been saying?
Yeah, no, I'm saying I agree with you. Okay. Totally. Yeah. So then it's the idea of like, okay, Jesus dies on the cross and God knows exactly who are his.
Yeah.
And then yet we proclaim the gospel to everyone. So even here's a few passages that I now read in a different way. So John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus says, I know who my sheep are. Yeah. Right? Later on, he says to the Pharisees, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep.
Yeah.
And so Jesus then says, I actually lay down my life for a specific, in a specific way, for a specific group of people, his people, right? The one that the Father has given him. And that's why he can say, you know, the ones the Father's given, I don't lose anyone that the Father gives me because like he's laying down his life for them. And then even in Mark 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I remember one guy was like, notice that Jesus didn't say, I give my life as a ransom for all. And I went, oh, interesting. I've never read it that way. It's for many.
Yeah.
But it's not necessarily applied for all. Then the one that really helps me, because I know that it's like, but wait, like God loves the whole world, right? John 3:16.
Yep.
And then there's a verse in 1 Timothy 4 that says this, which is what you were saying. His blood is sufficient for all.
Yeah.
But it's like specific. And that's almost exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And it's like, interesting. Paul said in a different way what you just said. Like, was Jesus, as he dies on the cross, is he the savior of the world? Yep. Especially for those who believe. His blood is sufficient for all mankind, but it's specific for his sheep, right?
Yeah.
And I think we struggle, and you love talking about this, like the paradox.
Yeah.
That seems like two contradictory statements.
Yeah.
If his blood is sufficient for all people, then it is for all people. No. No. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yep. So I think even in our own human, like in our experiences here on Earth, when we see, when we see like, say, leadership try and make choices to have people on their side, on their team or whatever, oftentimes we can feel hurt that it wasn't us. We can feel that it wasn't a just decision. We can, all those kinds of things. And I think sometimes we apply that same logic to God, which is interesting as Christians, because when you think of God creating the world in exactly the way that he would want to, creating humankind, mankind, creating the divine beings, all of the structure that he has, we would look and say, it's good. And we read Genesis and we're like, it's good. And then his plan comes along to save his people. And we're like, is that good though? Like, is the way that he's bringing forth life good?
Yeah.
Like it is an interesting thing. And I think partially it's because of our sinful tendencies, right? Like I talked with an individual just recently her words were like, isn't it a bit harsh that not everybody makes it if they don't believe?
Yeah.
And in ours, especially North America with our society that wants inclusion for all, but like I feel that the thing that we get hung up on is that not everybody makes it, instead of the, like, we don't actually know who makes it.
No. Yeah.
So tell everyone.
Yeah.
Right. Like, why would you not share the gospel with someone if you don't know?
Yeah.
Right. Exactly. Like it's an invitation instead of it shouldn't be something to.
Yeah, it's funny you say that. Like even Paul it's in the book of Acts. I can't remember which part. But he's in a city and he's being persecuted, and it, like, people are offended and they're resisting him. And then he actually has a dream, or it's a vision where God comes to him and he says, like, so far no one in that city that Paul's in has become a Christian yet.
Yeah.
And God says to Paul, and this is my paraphrase, I should have looked this up, but it's in the book of Acts near the end. But God says to Paul, like, essentially, like, don't give up. I have many people in this city. And yet there's no Christians yet. Hmm. So God's saying, Paul. So actually, the fact that God calls people was motivation for Paul. And instead, I think he stayed another year preaching the gospel, because he said, oh, okay, there's people in this city that God is going to call. I don't know who they are. God didn't say to Paul, and here's their names, right. You know, Rufus and blah, 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 blah.
Yep.
He just said, I have lots of people in this city, so keep going, Paul. And Paul goes and he shares the gospel for another year because he's like, okay, God's the one who's going to call people. Okay, that's motivation. I'm being resisted right now. So you're right. Like the idea that God calls people does not hinder our evangelism. Well, he'll just figure it out. I don't have to do anything. It like motivates our evangelism. I need to share the gospel with everyone because I don't know who God's going to call. Like,
and nobody does, right?
No, like of course not.
Again, I think that I think that is one of the tough things with wrapping our heads around, that God will have his people
totally
in the end, is that we wrestle then to be like, well, like, shoot, that's harsh, because what if Uncle Joe doesn't make it?
Sure, yeah.
Right?
You can, yep.
But I honestly do think that, one, I think that that's a conversation that can be had later with people. Like, I don't think that you have to walk up to someone who you don't know and say, are you part of the elect? Let me tell you about Jesus and let's see what happens, right?
Like, the 144,000.
Yes.
Yeah. It's not like you walk up to somebody with that blue or gold dress or whatever and you're like, what color do you see? Oh, you're one of the elect. Sweet.
You're
right?
In.
You know, as you were sharing last night and then this morning about this individual that you had conversation with, I was reminded of a person who I shared before who was kind of like poking me about their lifestyle and how it reflects or conflicts with my belief system. And we had a relationship and I ultimately said, like, why does it bother you what I think about your sinfulness? And they were talking about their sexual orientation.
Yeah.
Like, why are you asking me to justify for you?
Yep.
We had a playful conversation and he knew our position and he actually ended up coming to church. I don't know where he's at today, but I just remember thinking, like, why are you harping on me about this conviction that you don't feel, but I do, because of the experience and the gift of salvation that I'm working out through sanctification. And it's kind of funny. Like, and if you have that relationship with that person, it's not, if they keep hammering, it's like, you're obviously seeking, which is kind of cool. Cause you're asking for a lot of justification for something. Yeah. You don't
it seems weird to me that you'd care about this as much as you do if you say you don't care.
Which is pretty cool. Yeah. Like right? For someone that doesn't care, you're asking for a lot of questions of my conviction.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, ultimately when I kind of processed this years ago and landed where I land, it actually made the death of Jesus way more significant in my mind. Cause it wasn't like, you know, and I'm using, you know, John Piper and this other guy uses extreme language. He's crossing his fingers, hoping. But I just remember, man, the atonement was not. And I've heard people use that kind of language. Like, it was a risk for God to send his son because who knows if you'll accept him. And I'm like, the atonement was specific. Jesus knew exactly, this is who I'm dying for. Like, even Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Jesus dies on the cross and he's like, I'm dying for my bride specifically. And I just remember going, oh man, that just hits so much deeper that Jesus goes to his death and the atonement is secure for all that will believe.
So,
but back to the song then.
I had a quick question. Like, if we're talking about the elect and talking about people making choices to follow Jesus, when you guys are sharing the gospel with others, do you find it effective to talk about the elect, or do you find it effective to talk about it as an invitation, or is it a case by case? Cause I know for, like, in my experience, oftentimes that I find is a helpful conversation later.
Oh, totally.
To help understand.
Well, even again, I think that's like a caricature sometimes of Calvinists, that you believe in these, you know, these 5 points of TULIP or whatever. And so I even had one guy that was like, oh, so like when you preach the gospel in church, you say, like, for some of you, this doesn't matter because you're not elect. And I'm like, have you ever heard me say that? Of course not. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I agree with you because the Bible, like, just preach the gospel to all people and just plead with every single human being to come to know the Lord Jesus. But it actually removes the weight from you as an individual. Oh, they didn't choose Jesus. Well, it's not up to you, right? And it's like, oh, maybe if I had used better words, they would have come. No, God is the one who will draw them.
Yeah.
Your job is just faithfully, please come to know Jesus. Here's what he's did. He died for your sins. And it's not dishonest if you say to a whole church, Christ died for your sins, if you're, right? No, you don't have to say that.
Yeah.
Because, right, like 1 Timothy says,
read the fine print.
He's the savior of all people, especially of those who believe.
Yeah.
So I agree later on to understand how God saves is actually very beneficial. And it's part of discipleship, I think. But no, I would never be like...
Yeah. I think on that note, like, I personally have the conviction that I actually never address my position on this directly.
Sure.
I have found it that generally speaking, it in the church, at least right now in the stage that the church is at least in our context, to use the word Calvinist or Arminianist are usually trigger words that distract people from what you're actually talking about.
Yep.
So I will talk about stuff, even when I was leading youth or young adults, I will talk about stuff. And if people talk and bring it up, then I will use some of those terms. But generally speaking, I completely avoid the word Calvinist or Arminianist because I don't find it helpful to talk in that way.
I've always avoided it because I've always been fine in the fact that I got this broken person sitting across me asking me about these truths and asking me about the gospel. It's like, well, they're not here fighting against the call of God.
No.
There's something intrinsically in the Holy Spirit is working to bring this person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that to even bring up theological terms in that setting. Yeah. Like, I've never actually done that.
I've had a few people come. This is like a few months ago. Someone came up after a sermon and was like, so are you a Calvinist? And my answer always back is, well, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Because a lot of people, I avoid using those kind of words because immediately there is on both ends. Are you an Arminian? Oh, so you don't believe God's sovereign?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
And that's not true. Right. No. So I agree. I often say, like, yeah, I really enjoy a lot of Reformed theology. I really enjoy reading it. It's great. Because it's true. I do.
Yep.
But even Charles Spurgeon, I really liked his approach because people would often ask, are you a Calvinist? And he, I can't remember how he worded it, but basically it was like, that's such a dumb question. Like, my job is I'm a preacher of the gospel. I preach the gospel to all man.
Yeah.
All mankind. Just yeah. preach the gospel.
I find that it can be similar to when Paul says, like, who cares who you follow? Like, some of you are yeah, like, sure. I follow Paul. Yeah. I follow Peter. Yeah. It's like, who cares? Yeah. Follow Jesus. And yeah, there is going to be truth that stands out.
Yeah.
And I think that as Christians, it is important to walk with people with differing views, because conversations like what we're having here help us flesh out our understanding of who God is and what he's done.
Totally.
And I think that there are things that we're responsible for when we're having conversation to do that well.
So back to the song, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. I don't think that that song is misleading. I'm fine with it, because I agree that Jesus died for all mankind, but specifically he died for his people, right?
Yeah.
And you
specifically when I, those who are living in the death of Christ under
sure,
the
sure yeah, and it's in the death of Christ that you live. So when if I'm living in the reality of the death of Christ, then every sin was laid on him of mine, right? So when I actually sing that song, because I thought about it, what do I think about when I sing that song? I don't think every sin of all human beings. I think of every sin of mine. It's a very personal song when I sing, like, right, every sin on him is everything that I've ever done wrong was laid on Jesus. So I don't think there's like, oh man, we should tweak the words of, and every sin of the elect on him was laid. I don't think we need to change the words, right? But because I think it's true. But good on this person for like, hearing a song and going, oh, interesting. Let me try and think about the words that I'm singing. I think that's great.
And it's a topic that, like, don't be afraid to approach scripture with.
Totally.
Because I think that sometimes with stuff like this, we can feel nervous about what we might find. Right? Sure. Like, if we say, okay, well, I have a question about, you know, does God choose his people or do they choose him? Well, I could read the Bible, but, like, what if I don't like the answer? And I think that there is an element of, like, okay, this, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, that again should be an invitation to study and to come to know the God that you follow, right? Not something to draw away and say, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't know. I'm just going to leave it.
Yeah.
Right. I would encourage you, if you're having those questions, dig into it, because that's how a relationship is formed. If somebody does something that you don't get in person and you actually care about that person, you'll probably try and figure out why, not run away. Right.
Yeah. It's good. Okay. Do we have time to react to the clip? Or your wife will be here soon?
She'll be here soon, but...
Cortland's getting picked up. All right, I'm going to play a clip that we're going to react to, and it relates to the topic. This is, the podcast cast reacts, or whatever that song was. It was the podcast.
Oh, right.
I had so much fun recording those little intros. Yeah, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back to, like, episode... four or whatever,
probably like 80 or 75.
Didn't we not do it in the beginning?
No.
We didn't
it in the beginning, but then we did it like partially.
And then we felt bad because we're like, I feel like we're just making fun of people. But the point of playing this clip is not to make fun of someone.
Here's another view.
Yeah, we'll give them lots more views. But this is Brandon Robertson, where if you know this individual, he would be a homosexual, quote unquote, pastor who... Anyways,
he's a good public speaker. He just speaks
sure.
About
so we're gonna play the clip, and then we'll try. I'm gonna try and unmute it real fast. You know how you have to like.
Yeah.
I hate that it does this. All right.
Everyone will ultimately be saved. Everyone will ultimately be embraced by the love and the grace of God. No one will be eternally damned or separated from God. My friend Rob Bell asked a few years ago a question that was provocative. He said, does God get what God wants? And his answer and mine is yes. If God has the power to be God, if God is truly God, then God always gets what God desires. And the scriptures proclaim that God desires the entire world to be reconciled to himself. They say that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. They say that it's not the will of the Father that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And therefore, all will be saved. All will be reconciled to God. All will be redeemed. All will ultimately confess and align their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
So everything we just talked about is wrong, I guess. So what do we think? Cam, I think you sent me that one.
I think so, and I think it may have... No, it was before this question came in. But
that's true, yes.
I think when I saw that, I was, you know, just a little taken back and not even surprised, but almost just... You kind of just roll your eyes in disappointment that there are people preaching their idea of the gospel using... And I don't know why, like, three truths and a lie came to, like, mind, you know?
It's
like,
so true.
You just kind of ear tickle with all these realities, like... God desires everyone to be saved. Absolutely. One day every knee will bow and confess that Christ is Lord. Absolutely. And I think I share with you after, like, I believe Satan confesses that Jesus is Lord. I think he knows that, in, like, very intimately, that, you know, the God of the universe is the God of the universe. So to use those kind of, like, pleasantries and those kind of, like, here is a whole idea, you're just... grabbing pieces of truth about the person of Jesus and applying it grossly to in contrast to everything we just talked about for the last half an hour.
Yeah, it's amazing. Because I read Rob Bell's book years ago when it came out.
Is that Love Wins? That
Love one? Wins, yeah. And that was basically his whole, like, thesis. Okay, does God get what God wants? Like, if he's all-powerful and he says, I desire all men to be saved. So then naturally you would say, well, he's all powerful and all knowing. So then all men will be saved. If that's what God wants, that's what will happen. And it's basically the idea of universalism, that regardless of whatever, you will ultimately, everyone's going to end up in heaven.
My first reaction to it was like, where is justice in that? Right.
Totally.
Like it's interesting because we just talked about how Christ's death on the cross was sufficient for all, but applicable to some.
Yes.
And I think that, like, the other thought that came to mind right away was, if we are, like, even then, where is our human responsibility in choosing to believe that?
Totally.
And having that affect our lives, right? Because, like I, at that point, it creates a ton of leeway to do whatever the hell you want as a Christian.
And I just wonder what the rest of that sermon looked like. Like, and based on that,
great. Now we have to put rated PG-13 because you just showed the H word. Yes. Continue.
Now we have to, what's the point of sanctification or living righteous?
Yeah,
all the rest just means be a decent person. And in the end, we're all together.
Like, yeah.
Just try to be a decent person. Cause I bet then it actually then will attach itself to this, and by following these things, these ideas for the way you should live your life on all the apostles, you'll just have a better life.
Yes, it's not.
But
yeah.
Ultimately, then we're all ending up in the same place. So, yeah, be a good person. Have Christian, like, that's a Christian moralism church.
Totally,
I'm sure.
Yes, yeah, it's like, yeah, lots in the Bible is really helpful for your life, but you don't have to, like, be a Christian. And
I'm sure, yeah, try not to sin. I that's in there somewhere.
Yeah, sure. So it's just interesting
on the sin
that
too.
Depends on how many jewels in your crown you'll get when you get to heaven. Like, there's a theology based on that. Like,
sure.
How great of a person were you? And I think that just dilates.
Well, it's, yeah, like you said, Cameron, it's like two truths and a lie. Because it's ignoring large portions of Scripture, large portions that talk about God's justice and the fact that if you don't believe, you're already still under the wrath of God. Like, there's... So, you can pick a verse that says, like... Well, even his... Philippians 2, one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That's just such a terrible interpretation of that verse because, yeah, every knee will bow because Jesus is Lord of all, and you will bow going, oh, crap, I was wrong. But you'll still bow, right? It doesn't mean you're saved. It's like any king, right, that conquers.
Yeah.
You will now bow because he conquered you. Like, so some will bow going, yes, Jesus is Lord, he's back, amazing. And some will bow in defeat going, oh.
So I've heard it said before that discerning truth is not hard when it's obvious.
Yeah, totally.
It's actually way harder when it's almost true.
Yeah.
We see that with the serpent in the garden because he doesn't just say outright like, hey, Eve, did you know that if you stand on your head, you can be a god? It's like, well, no, he actually used something in context of what they understood and twisted it ever so slightly.
Yeah.
Yeah, Brandon is a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Well, he's a master at it. Yeah. He'll use enough verses that makes you go, oh, maybe so he's right.
One of the other ones that he is famous for is the clip where he says that God lied and and the serpent told the truth in the garden because she didn't die right away.
Yes.
So actually God was the liar in this scenario. So it's interesting though, because the sprinkling of truth that he had that was in it was, well, they didn't die immediately and God said they would. But God, if you read the passage that way, right?
Sure.
Thinking that they would die immediately.
Or it's a physical death immediately.
Yep, exactly. Yeah, right. So he is a master at doing that. And I think that's even why when we talk about things like salvation, like who's going to make it and who's not, if God does make vessels for honorable uses and dishonorable uses, when we talk about those things, it's very easy to let little misconceptions and lies or characterizations of certain people's beliefs sneak into our conversations instead of actually reading scripture, both sides of what it says, where God loves the world, but also he knows his sheep and calls them by name. Like, we have to look at both in attention, I think, to understand properly what's happening without the biases. I think maybe it was Spurgeon that even said, like, don't listen to me. I'm just pointing you to Christ, right? Like, don't praise me for this.
Yeah, totally.
And I think that that's what we can end up doing when we try to find someone's way of explaining it instead of looking at a holistic picture of what scripture depicts.
And on that note, your wife is here.
She is.
Episode 149. I'll save my fun question that I got yesterday for next week. But perfect. Yeah, if you do have other questions or things you want us to talk about, please email me or text one of the guys if you know them. And we'll talk to you next time.